Well, good morning. It's good to see you, and it's wonderful to hear the scriptures read and to hear them in a different language as well. So thank you so much for that. That was great. If we can just have the first slide. We're continuing in our series about conviction, and I'll explain a little bit about it in a moment. But the unwritten contract that Ash and I and others who stand here to speak have with you is that we study and we prepare, we read the scriptures and bring answers to you on subjects that we speak about, and that's not an unreasonable expectation. We do prepare, we do study the scriptures, and we do pray about what we should say, but the truth is that we know that we don't always have all the answers to the questions that you have on a particular subject. And today is one of those days. The goodness of God and the world of suffering. These two things that we hold in tension, a paradox if you like, the goodness of God and yet the suffering that we see in the world and that we experience ourselves. Today we remember the suffering of many, of individuals, of families and communities, of nations during two world wars, 1914-18, 1939-45. Remember the price that others paid for the freedom and the peace that we experience today. And we're reminded of the nature of that suffering so graphically in the news reports, the images and videos that we are witnessing day after day in the Middle East, in Ukraine, and as Ash has recalled, in so many other parts of the world. We are more aware of the world's suffering now than at any other time in history. We live in a world where there is so much suffering, and as a consequence of people unable or unwilling to live at peace with their neighbours, of extreme political and terrorist groups, of leaders exercising power, pursuing violent ends. We hear and see the suffering of the nations, the oppression of one group over another, of apartheid, of ethnic cleansing, intolerance of ethnic and religious groups, and the suffering of the many displaced people around the world and asylum seekers. We see the suffering of individuals and communities through natural disasters, through storms, flooding, landslides, fire, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions. And we know of the personal suffering of those living with chronic pain and sickness, those waiting months, years for treatment, suffering caused by the loss of a loved one, a partner, a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, those living in poverty, in debt, homelessness, and destitute, and so much more. And yet, in a world where all of this is happening, our conviction is that the God we believe in is loving and merciful to all people, who is intrinsically good, a God who is holy, a God who is almighty, God who is faithful. We've been singing about him this morning. A God who is faithful. And more than that, we have a personal experience of God's love. We have that experience. He has forgiven us, redeemed us, given us new life. A strapline of the Alpha Course, this exploration into Christian faith, is life's big questions. And apparently the most frequently asked big question by those taking the course is, why does God allow suffering? And more often than not, behind the question asked of the inquirer is, why me? If God really loves me, why am I experiencing suffering? Questions that those exploring the Christian faith seek answers to, and questions that, if we're honest, stay with us during our lives, whether we are people of faith or not. If God is all who he says he is, why does he allow awful things to happen to us and to others? Why doesn't God intervene and stop the worst from happening? In the book on which this series is based, Vital Truth, written by Nigel Wright, who many of you will know is a former minister here of ABC, Nigel opens this topic with the following words. Perhaps the greatest challenge to the Christian faith and its resolute belief in the goodness of God is the presence of pain in the world. And we know that Nigel and his wife are experiencing personal pain and suffering right now. Nigel's wife, Judy, is seriously ill with incurable cancer. And we pray for them at this difficult time. I imagine that you have many questions about suffering. My why questions? Why did the man that my mum was due to marry die in the Second World War? Why did my grandfather, who I never met, die in a quarry accident 1 week before my mum and dad were due to be married? Invited guests attended a funeral, not a wedding. Why were my dad's cancer symptoms not detected and treated, which led to his premature death? What are your why questions? And whilst we don't have all the answers this morning, there are nevertheless some aspects of suffering that we can understand through the teaching of Scripture, the testimony of others, and indeed our own experiences. And my hope and my prayer is that as we explore this subject just in the short amount of time this morning, that God will bring you some comfort. God will bring you some understanding that will help you today. The Bible reading that we read from and heard read to us was from the book of Lamentations, and it was written at a time of great suffering and sadness of the people of Judah, God's chosen people, living in what we now call Israel. And the book is a lament over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 587 BC and its temple. The city conquered by King David some 600 years before and its temple built by his son, King Solomon, are destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his army. The temple, of course, being the place of meeting with God given to them. So God had given them over to their enemy, given them over to suffering. The reason for that was a result of their sin. And so they cry out to God in lament. The first two chapters are words of lament, and then in chapter 3 it becomes a more personal lament. And those first two verses that we heard, there they are, the city being destroyed and the people leaving the city. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Individually and corporately, they willfully disobeyed God, and his judgment came upon them in the destruction of their city. Well, this is just one aspect of suffering that we experience. And I think we know this to be true, that we can bring suffering upon ourselves as a result of our disobedience against God, our sin. We know that there are consequences to our actions, and if we make bad choices, we may well suffer for them. I've no doubt that you know that for yourself, as I do, and specific things may come to your mind. That we are able to choose is because of the free will that God has given to us. God's decision to give us the freedom to choose to do what is good for us and for others, or to do the opposite, impacting our own lives and those of others. Most importantly, the freedom to choose to respond to God's love for us, to love him, to worship him, and to cooperate with God's divine purposes. God takes the risk of rejection of him, our rejection of him, but God seeks authentic reciprocal relationship. That's the vulnerability of love, of God's love for us, and that response that we may give to God. But to conclude that all suffering is as a result of poor choices would be to misunderstand the ways of God. In fact, it would be a denial of the power of forgiveness that we have received as a result of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. You may remember the healing of a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Who has sinned? Was it this man or his parents?" But Jesus made it clear that no one's sin had brought about his blindness. In fact, Jesus said this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The impact of our own sin on our lives can be devastating. And yet, it is within our control to change. Is there something that you and I need to change today to bring before God and to be released from its power over us? The impact of the sin on the lives of others, of the innocent, is a different matter. There seems to be no end to the horrors that can be inflicted by one person or people upon another. I'm sure you don't need me to recall incidents in the history of the world where this is so true. In these circumstances, the cries of fear, of pain, of anguish of the innocent are unbearable to hear. We want God to intervene, to take away their freedom, to act in these ways, to cause others to suffer. But God doesn't do that, it seems to us. He seems to be passive and distant and even indifferent. And what about the suffering of those caught up in natural disasters, in the wrong place at the wrong time? On this issue, the Bible tells us something more about the consequences of sin in the world, of the fall. That the earth itself is subject to the consequences of sin and disorder. The Apostle Paul describes it like this. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So this fall of sin entering into the world has impacted the natural world, all creation, and humankind, causing them to live in a state of vulnerability and the ultimate consequence of sin, which is death itself. Well, we need some good news into all of this, don't we? And there is good news. And the good news, of course, is that God hasn't abandoned his creation. Paul recalls the outcome of this for creation in due course. In the face of suffering, our conviction that God is good and loving and merciful is not misplaced. God is with us and we can know that to be true. God's peace that comes to us as we choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ, whom God sent into the world to save us. So we live at a time of discovery and decision. Discovery of who God is and who we are before him, and of decision, our willingness to accept and surrender to his lordship in our lives. He invites us to come. He doesn't force himself, and many choose to accept his invitation, but others don't. And for now, we live together in a world that is in bondage to decay, with its sin, suffering, and pain. There is a form of suffering that comes as a result of our decision to follow Jesus. Jesus made it clear to those who would follow after him that they should expect persecution and suffering. He says in John's Gospel, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And in Matthew, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're called to follow Jesus with our whole lives. And in the turmoil, in the chaos, apparent chaos from our perspective, our decision to do that, to be witnesses to him in that world, will bring a reaction to those who choose not to follow him. It's full commitment, and such commitment and devotion comes at a cost. But in doing so, we become God's witnesses in the world, living examples, exposed and vulnerable to the free will choices of others. And of course, the ultimate suffering for the world and for humankind is the suffering of Jesus on the cross, his life surrendered to death, to defeat death, that we might have eternal life. We remember his sacrifice in the breaking of bread today. The suffering that we endure now as we follow Jesus is in some small part also fulfilling God's purposes for the world, that others might know God's love for them and find salvation. So we can see that suffering in this world as a Christian has a purpose, but the truth is that we don't know why God allows some form of sufferings. There are some questions that for now remain unanswered for us. And the reason for that is simply this, that we are not God. We are not God. God is righteous, holy, and good. He is Almighty God, not constrained by human limitations of thought and of actions. God is God. And the wisdom of God is not as man's wisdom. You may know of these words from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55 says this. Sorry, I'll move on. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We may question God. It's a natural response to what we see around us, but we will never fully understand all of his ways. Whilst God has revealed much to us about his plans for the world and his creation, God nevertheless has a perspective that is different to ours, that is beyond what we can see or imagine. How then can we live within this contradiction of what we have come to know about God and his goodness and the suffering that we see and experience? So let's come back to that passage in Lamentations. What do you see? I'm going to read the latter part of it again in two sections. It's chapter 23, verse 21. This is how he begins. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. I think the writer is pointing to three things. I think the first thing he's doing at this point in the book, as you read through the book of Lamentations, he's turning back to God. So those moments of that awful moment of destruction of the city and of the temple and of the moving away from it, the grief, perhaps the turning away from God, here he turns back to God and waits for him. So that's the first thing we need to do, to turn to God. To wait for him in the midst of suffering, in the midst of what we witness and what we hear, to remember that God has a perspective beyond ours, and he is God, and to turn to him. And secondly, to remember his character and his promises. What does he say? The Lord's great love and compassion, his faithfulness, his promise of salvation, and many other promises. These things are true. As I said earlier, they are true in our own experience. If we've come to know the Lord, come to find him, come to discover forgiveness and salvation through him, we know these things to be true of God. And as a result, we can trust in his wisdom, which passes understanding. That gives us the confidence to trust him. And this is, I suggest, what we need to do as we consider and live with the paradox of the goodness of God and the world of suffering. And just a final comment before I pray. The promise of God is for a new day. A new day will come. The kingdom of heaven is evident now, but it will be evident in its fullness when that day appears, when the new heaven and the new earth will come. And in that vision given to John of what that day will be like, these words are said: there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. This is God's promise to us. And as the people of Judah were grieving over the loss of the temple, the place of meeting with God, we will no longer need a temple, because God will be with us and we will be with God. He will be present amongst us. These are the promises, and our conviction is that this is God's purpose for us. So let me pray for us now. Earlier in that passage of Isaiah, Lord, your word says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Seek the Lord while he may be found. Lord, may we respond to that truth and turn to you and seek your face. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for bad choices that we have made in our lives, the pain and the suffering that we know that has come upon us and that we have caused to others. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. And help us to move forward free of those things, committed to doing your will and purpose. Strengthen us in our faith, in our conviction that you are good, loving, merciful, and faithful. And help us in the pain and the suffering. Help us to come to a place of acceptance of unanswered questions. May we know you with us, alongside, your love and your comfort surrounding us. Fulfill your purposes in the world, Lord, and help us to see that this time will pass and the glory of your kingdom will one day be ours in its fullness. In Jesus' name, amen.